If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me three particular verses of Scripture that make up our text for this morning, or you can follow along on the screen, or you can refer to your note sheet that came in your bulletin. We're reading 1 Samuel chapter 16, the second half of verse 7, followed by 1 Samuel 13 and 14, followed by Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him over his people. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Today, and appropriately, I think, as we celebrate our freedoms and those who protect and preserve those freedoms, we are going to look again for a third time in a row at a great national leader, a great military genius. His name is David, and he served as king of the nation of Israel. In his best moments, David frequently provided for us models of courage and ingenuity, integrity, and strong leadership. But he also showed his weaknesses and his humanity more times than once. 2 weeks ago, we looked at his amazing confrontation with Goliath. Last week, we took a somewhat painful look at his stunning failure in which he broke three of the great commandments in a shameful series of events and a massive deceptive cover-up. Today, we're going to take a brief look at David's life and his lasting impact, looking back on that ancient king and investigating the legacy that he leaves for us. Today's topic, David, the really big deal. Everyone wants to be remembered and remembered well. We want our lives to count. We want a lasting and a positive legacy to follow after us. When Deborah and I had two small boys in our home, we realized very early on that we were creating history both with them and for them. And now, with the addition of the world's most beautiful grandchildren, the importance of making memories which will last much longer than we will becomes extremely important to us. It is about our legacy and how those family members remember us. I'll be honest with you and tell you that standing before you in this season, Sunday after Sunday as I do, of course, I want to have a good, positive legacy once my work in this role is completed. Anyone would. So let me ask you, how do you personally want to be remembered? How do you want the conversations to go when you are being discussed after you are gone from this life? There are words in your notes which are the real words of a real epitaph found on a real headstone in Ruidoso, New Mexico. Here lies Johnny Yeast. Pardon me for not rising. Evidently, John Yeast chose to be remembered by a little play on words humor. This one speaks for itself. Jedediah Goodwin, auctioneer, born 1828, going, gone, 1876. I just can't imagine anybody putting that on it. Well, and I can just picture this tired, overworked housewife in Belchertown, Massachusetts, passing her years with the work of caring for her family, never done, never quite caught up. Ironically, this lady's name was Mary Weary. And here's her epitaph. Mary Weary, housewife. Dear friends, I am going where washing ain't done, or cooking, or sewing. Don't mourn for me now, or weep for me never, for I go to do nothing forever and ever. Oh, I had about 10 of them, but time won't permit, so we'll go on. Without doubt, the words of our three text verses represent the superior legacy left behind by King David. One could very easily focus on his courage and his military prowess, or on his artistic accomplishments in prose and music, and those in and of themselves are incredibly admirable legacies. But for those of us who are here this morning and who truly realize that we are on a life journey from here to an eternal destiny, and we want so very much to please God and to serve God and to finish this journey well, these words of our text verses are absolutely incredible. No other person in biblical history carries this designation. So I would contend this morning, as the heart of my lesson for you today, that the really, really big deal about David is his legacy as a man after God's own heart. And that designation quickly raises the really big questions. Why was David called a man after God's own heart? And how can I attain that designation? Think about it. A man or a woman after God's own heart. I think most of us in this room would no doubt be humbled and blessed to have those words said about us at any time in our lives. Well, I'm sorry. This morning, I don't have a list of 5 steps to becoming a man or woman after God's own heart, nor do I have a list of 4 keys to accomplishing that goal. You might draw such a list if you really need it, from what I have to say, but truthfully, finding and emulating the heart of God is far more than a mechanical list of things to do or steps to take. It is far more becoming and maintaining. It is far more about investing ourselves intentionally and about pursuing aggressively a personal discovery of the very heart of God. It is about a heart-deep relationship that just endures and grows and matures day by day. I believe that certain reasons why David obtained this designation are found and deduced from David's life experiences. And those may be of help to us in discovering the how secret to seeing our hearts molded in that same direction. I think on this topic, some things are quickly very evident. This description, this label applied to David was not a whitewash, an attempt to cover over his failures, his weaknesses, his shortcomings, which were all too clear. I would also say that David did not earn this designation or this label by living a life of perfection, as we have already seen. He did not achieve this legacy by isolating himself from daily life and pursuing only religious things or religious activities. No, David lived life as much as a king can, mingling with humanity, at times succumbing to the allurements of the world, and yet in the end, David left behind this incredible epitaph, a man after God's own heart. I think it will be helpful to us this morning to step back into David's life, even to some of those places that we have already visited, and look one more time for what we might find there as indicators or trends or tendencies which might help us to determine the why and the how of this significant label which David attained. First, I would invite you to go with me back to the shepherd's field. I would like to set forward the shepherd's field as David's nurturing place. I like the definition of the word nurture. It speaks of training and upbringing. It also speaks of nourishing. It's about the sum of all things in a given environment, which influences both the behavior and traits of the ones that live in that environment. And in that obscure early period of David's young life, God very evidently nurtured David in an environment he had specifically chosen and specifically prepared. There in the solitude of those shepherd fields, in the open theater of nature, if you please, God explored and probed David's heart. He found that heart to be pliable, and he found that heart to be usable, and so God chose David. The choice of David was not for its shock value of choosing an unknown shepherd, still a very young boy, if you please. It was not for the shock value for Saul, nor for the enemies of the Philistines. Simply stated, God chose David because David smelled of sheep. And that reveals the nurturing intent of God toward David. The important issue is not that David smelled, but that David pursued in those years the hands-on activity of a practicing shepherd. For you see, in that era, in that culture, in that day, in that work, David would have lived in close proximity to sheep dung, sheep wool, sheep blood, sheep saliva, you name it. At one time or another, it stained David's clothes or splashed all over his hands and feet, and David smelled like sheep. Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, provides us with very key linking words to finding God's purpose and intent in carving out this particular obscure place and obscure time in David's life. The psalmist says, he chose David, his servant, and took him straight out of the sheep pens. And the second phrase explains why. He took David from tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob. And then verse 72 is an evaluation of how well David did in that task assigned by the Lord. With integrity of heart, with skillful hands, David led them. You might wish to write those three words, integrity, skill, and leadership, in your note column. A lot could be said about these three words, but let's just underline a few quick truths. First, let me just say God chose and God used the sheep pens of Jesse to transform David into a shepherd. It's just that simple. He prepared him with a strong sense of integrity. Added to that, the appropriate skill set for the task God was giving him. And thirdly, he endued him with an abundant capacity to lead. Let's talk about integrity for just a moment. Let me say to you that, contrary to much popular opinion, integrity is as much what you know about yourself as it is what other people think of you and the opinions they may hold of you. Tending his father's flock, David learned to be true to his father, Jesse. Jesse knew how to shepherd sheep. He knew the ins and outs, the ups and downs, and the mistakes of anyone wanting to shepherd a flock of sheep. So David learned, perhaps by trial and error, but he learned to listen to and obey and submit to his father's directions, to the directions of one who knew far better than he how to do the job of shepherding that flock. He learned to be true to his father. He learned to be true to himself. Even when his father wasn't looking, Even when he wasn't present managing the livestock, even when he wasn't there watching over David, what he was learning about integrity pushed him to do his work consistently and to do it well. He learned to be true to his father. He learned to be true to himself. His prose and his music found in the Psalms reveals much about David standing true to his God, relying upon him, waiting upon him, looking to him, and becoming what God wanted him to be. He wrote about those things profusely as though that's what God was talking to him about and working in his life about day after day in the solitude of those shepherd's fields. In those fields, he honed skills to both nurture and protect the flocks that were under his care. He learned how to regularly provide for them, how to bandage their wounds and how to fight off their enemies, how to rescue them from danger, how to find them when they wandered away. He also learned the ways of leadership alone in a distant field. How do you lead a herd of dumb, stinking, four-legged sheep? Well, it has to be learned. He would have needed to study the sheep themselves to learn their behavior patterns. And he would need to chart a course of action to take with every particular action that that flock would take. And so David came out of those sheep pens called by God, standing in his own integrity, being real and authentic in whatever he did, whether that was leading the armies of Saul or whether that was wearing the crown of Israel himself. He came out of those sheep pens aware, fully aware of his dependency upon God. He came out of those sheep pens adept at the task of shepherding. There was no other way for him to survive. After all, as shepherd, David was cafeteria manager when the sheep were hungry, paramedic when the sheep were hurt, group counselor trying to get them to all work together, sheep psychologist reading their moods to know what they were going to do next, search and rescue officer when they strayed, the civil defense warden anytime that they were threatened, their travel agent anytime they decided to up and move to another pasture. He was even Frank Sinatra when they needed someone to croon to them and play for them to calm them down in the night hours. You see, the shepherd was just everything to that flock of sheep. So he learned how to be a shepherd. He was informed about how to lead. He came out from among the sheep knowing that the leader has to learn those to be led, whether those are animals or human. You see, from the testimony of Scripture, we have to understand that much of the basic lifetime formation of David, the molding that God would do in his life and in his heart, appears to have been accomplished in this obscure period of his life. For when Samuel came to the time to anoint David as king, he had already made the promise to Saul, God has chosen a man to take your place, and it is a man who has a heart like the heart of God. He had found this in the young man, the young son of Jesse, a man after his own heart, even at that early age. And so David, in the sheep pens, submitted himself to the formative, nurturing work of God, enduing him with a shepherd's heart, enduing him with a shepherd's skills, and giving him a shepherd's capacity to lead. Well, maybe we need to ask ourselves here, could this be one of those indicators as to why David was called a man after God's own heart and how we can attain the same thing? Simply because David was willing and ready to submit to the shaping work of God in his life as God made him what he wanted him to be. And therefore, you and I need to find ourselves postured and ready to submit to the shaping work of God in our lives as he makes us what he wants us to be, and resist the notion that anything that hurts us, anything that cuts something off from us, anything that molds us in a way that we are not now, we tend to resist and not want to take place. And yet God may be performing a molding and a forming in our lives to make us exactly what He wants us to be. Let's move on quickly to the next stop. Let's go back to the battlefield. If the sheep pen was David's nurturing place, the battlefield was David's proving place. You see, David's first real proving ground would be at a place called Soko in Judah, with Goliath breathing his threats and poised ready to bring David down. As David rather impetuously pressed himself upon Saul and his armies, two things stand out from this young man. David expressed absolute trust in God, and David showed courage in facing opposition. Trust and courage. The recipient of our trust indicates the source of our strength. David did not express confidence or trust in his primitive marksmanship with a sling, nor did he express trust in the oversized armor and weapons of King Saul, nor did he say anything about his own resources, his own ingenuity. He simply declared that his victory over Goliath would not be by sword or spear, but rather by the Lord's own power and the Lord's ownership of the battle and the Lord's strong hand. He expressed and placed absolute trust in God. God was his source of strength and success. Courage implies the capacity to act. David wasn't just all talk. He wasn't empty claims. When the time came to face the giant, remember, David ran toward Goliath. David acted and triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand or even in sight. The Goliath of the Philistines fell. The battlefield was the great proving place for David. Some time ago, I watched a movie, and if I remember correctly, the name of that film was Failure to Launch. And there are a few snickers. You must have seen it. It's about a young adult who reached that age in life when a young guy is supposed to finish his education and buy the car he's always wanted and work successfully at a job that he really enjoys and begin to look around to try to find a wife and think about career paths and move out and get a home of his own and begin to make his own investments. And this guy and this film just failed to do any of those things at the appropriate time. He just, instead of launching into the reality of life, he just stayed on the launching pad, totally and fully content to let mama wash his socks and underwear and fix three meals a day for him and clean his room. Failure to launch. Well, that's a worldly example to show you what occurred on the battlefield with David. It's one thing to be a possessor of great theory. It's one thing to be a man of great training. It's another thing to transition those theories and that training into engagement and action for the cause that you believe in. And that's why the battlefield was so important for David. David needed to show that when leading and shepherding men, he could transform theory into practical applications. He could deal with a Goliath just like he did with a lion and a bear when he was protecting sheep. He needed to show that he could successfully transition from shepherding sheep to shepherding people. And that proof began at a place called Soko. So, by visiting the battlefield, is it possible that we find two more indicators of what moved David to attach that label to his legacy? Could it be that increased trust in God and courage to move from talk to engagement could be two of those indicators that qualified David to carry the label a man after God's own heart? You decide. Meanwhile, let's follow David up to the palace. If the shepherd's field was David's nurturing place and the battlefield was David's proving place, then the palace was David's testing place. This may well be the point where more of you have more questions about this whole ordeal than any other place in the story. How could this particular portrait of incredible failure coincide with David bearing the label, a man after God's own heart? Well, let me just say to you, for any of us, if fumbling and falling and failing and misstepping and bad judgment calls are part of an elimination formula, then none of us can ever qualify to attain the label of a man or a woman after God's own heart. But remember our story. God says He doesn't look from our vantage point. From God's vantage point, however, of looking inside and seeing the intent and the direction of the heart in a way in which you and I are incapable, God saw that David's transgressions do not represent David's course in life. They were exceptions, contrary to the direction of David's heart. The reason the palace is David's great testing place is not merely what you're thinking. The fact that David failed the test of personal constraint and self-control and so transgressed three of the great transgressions one after the other, the great commandments one after another. That's part of the test, but that's not all of the test. The great test came when his big conceal was exposed by God through Nathan the prophet. The great test hung in the balance while we wait to see how David would respond to Nathan's charge, "You are the man." That would be the big test. Any efforts of denial or additional cover-up or blaming of others, all would have signaled David's ultimate failure. Trying to defend sin and get away with it, justifying oneself by not taking responsibility. And I would just clearly say to you that if King David had responded like King Saul with a heart of rebellion in that moment, he likely would have suffered the same fate that King Saul suffered. But David didn't choose that course. He passed this test. He passed it with a three-word response: "I have sinned." Clearly and unequivocally, David confesses, "I have sinned." And the truth of this story is that David repented. David was severely punished, long-term punished, and yet David was forgiven. David came through the palace experience bruised and bearing long-term severe consequences, which just did not have to be. He also came through the palace having experienced forgiveness and restoration because God knew his heart. Could this be another indicator on the road to becoming a man after God's own heart? Dependent on God's grace and forgiveness. Let's go to one other place. Let's go with David out to the world, generation after generation. I call this his iconic place. An icon is a symbol. It's a representation. Society is full of iconic personalities and iconic representation. Now, I just assure you that these notes were prepared well before the events of this past week and the headlines marking, quote, "the death of an iconic figure, Michael Jackson, the pop music icon, the icon of conflicted personality." Bernie Madoff is becoming a contemporary icon of greed and corruption after his multi-billion-dollar Ponzi scheme. There's another icon that will be real and meaningful to several generations in this congregation. Her name is Kate Smith. She starred in the 1943 wartime picture, This is the Army, in which she sang for the first time a song that actually had been written by Irving Berlin in 1918. Kate Smith sang God Bless America. And to several generations in this room, Kate Smith and God Bless America have long been an iconic expression of patriotism in our belief, one nation under God, especially during those hard years of war and the subsequent Great Depression. This iconic lady is largely responsible for God Bless America being called by many, even to this day, as the second national anthem of the United States. An iconic figure. An iconic personality. And so because of his exploits, good and bad, David, with all of his successes and all of his failures, all of his greatness and all of his weakness, is cast on the world as one of those icons. Some hold David forth as a literary icon because of the beauty and the complexity and the depth of the Psalms bearing his authorship. Some refer to him as a figurative icon because of that famous battle, David and Goliath. Some may even see David as an icon of the abuse of power for his actions toward Bathsheba and Uriah as the reigning king. But regardless of how the world looks at David, regardless of what the world calls David, God called David a man of spirituality, reflecting and emulating the heart of God. Not that distorted means anything, means everything, means nothing form of spirituality, but rather that definition of that great word which is connected to seeking after and reflecting the heart of God as it is revealed to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God called David a man of complete surrender. In Acts chapter 13, Paul records these words as the testimony of God himself. David will do anything I want him to do. So the indicators here seem to be an authentic questing to reflect God in our lives and total surrender to the voice and the will of God. So here we are. Near the end of this morning worship service and near the end of this particular series on David, still no list, still no four keys to having a heart like God's, just a few indicators from the life of this man. Submit to the shaping work of God in our lives as he makes us what he wants us to be. Increase our trust level in God day by day. Courage to move from just a lot of talk to absolute engagement. Dependency on God's grace and forgiveness every day. An authentic questing to reflect God in and through our lives. And maybe, most importantly, total surrender to the voice and to the will of God for each one of us. Is that not enough? Suppose we had the chance to invite King David to the platform and ask him if he would have anything to add to our own analysis of this circumstance. What do you think David might say? What would he add to our own analysis of how to earn the label a man or a woman after the heart of God? I'm not sure, and supposition only has a certain level of value, I do understand. But I wonder, I have a question. I wonder if we had David up here and we could ask him, David, how did you do it? What in your life prompted the Lord God to say of you that you were a man after his own heart, that you would do anything he asked you to do? I wonder if perhaps David has not already told us in those beautiful, profound, and precious words of Psalm 23. I wonder if David might not just simply answer our question by saying to us again, because the Lord is my shepherd. in that beloved and profound statement, David says a great deal. David said to us, just as I shepherded sheep, the Lord is my shepherd, shepherding me. Just as I nurtured the sheep of my father, the Lord, my shepherd, is nurturing me. Just as I protected my father's sheep, the Lord, my shepherd, is protecting me. Just as I loved the sheep belonging to my father, the Lord, my shepherd, loves me. And just as I loved the sheep of my father, and just as he loves me, so do I love others. The things which I want are the things my shepherd wants for me. The ambitions that I possess reflect his ambitions, my shepherd's ambitions for me. The Lord, my shepherd, does for me as a shepherd does for his sheep. He chooses for me. He provides for me. He guides me. He uses me. He protects me. He directs me all the days of my life, and he calls me to do the same in his name for the purpose he has designed in my life. Perhaps the greatest qualification David could offer, the greatest piece of advice David could give us, would be that we need to recognize and accept and walk parallel with the Lord as the shepherd of our life. And then there's that famous phrase from Acts 13 again, the testimony of God, simply this: David will do anything I want him to do. Perhaps another step toward becoming a man or a woman after the very heart of God is to annihilate the word no in response to anything God would ask to us, making it absolutely essential in our life that anything God puts before us, our automatic answer is yes, Lord, willing and ready to serve. Those men of multiple generations that stood before us, and those women that walked these aisles this morning representing World War II and the Korean conflict and every moment of warfare ever since, those are men and women who one day had to stand up to the call of our country and say, yes, no excuses, I will go. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the consistent call that God is asking from us, that whatever he calls us to and whatever he asks for us, the answer will be a consistent yes, available and ready to serve. I know I will embarrass him before bringing this up, but I do it for two reasons. Aaron Wesson led us in our invocation earlier and has just passed the final steps to becoming a chaplain in the United States Navy. He will be leaving his general counsel position in early August, going to Camp Pendleton in California, and by the beginning of the year, most likely will be deployed to Afghanistan. I'm telling you a story because I want you to remember him from this Sunday and pray for him as he goes. I've worked with Aaron for the last 5 years. I've watched him come into that headquarters system knowing nothing, confused, and as Mike would love to hear me say, somewhat discombobulated, and grow in that job and in the capacities that were placed upon him. And here at the end of his time with us, you can only imagine the U.S. government formulas that come through wanting an evaluation of this young man for the United States military and for the chaplaincy. And time and time again, I've had to fill out those forms and send them in for Aaron. And each time I've had to do it, I've done it with no hesitation. I've done it with no regrets. I've done it easy. And I've said on more than one of them, this is one young man that anything you ask him to do, he will do it promptly and he will do it well. And I pray that one day when you and I walk through those great gates of heaven and we stand before the Lord, our Creator and our Maker, that we will hear him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I needed you, you were there. When I called you, the answer was yes. When I sent you, the answer was yes. When I burdened you, the answer was yes. When I asked more than you were capable of, the answer was yes. Well done, good and faithful servant. Perhaps if you're struggling to understand where I'm going this morning, let's just boil it down to one thing. Maybe the biggest key to bearing the label A man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart, is simply the annihilation of that response, no, to anything God asks of you. And always responding to Him, yes, even before He asks. I had an experience in my life, and I tell this very quickly. 20 years ago, Deborah and I had this uncanny feeling that something was about to happen that was going to change the direction of our entire missionary ministry. We didn't know what it was. We prayed about it. We talked about it. We dealt with it in our own lives. And one day I got a phone call from my superior, and he said, I want to meet you at a certain meeting we're going to have in about 6 weeks. And as he spoke to me on the telephone, I sensed the Spirit of the Lord revealing in my heart, this is it. And whatever he asks you to do, I want you to say yes. I went to that meeting 6 weeks later. He called me into his room and said, I need to talk to you about a proposition. And it was so strong in my heart that I had to say, stop. Before you even ask me, the answer is yes. If you think that came about easy, you're dead wrong. If you think that came about without a whole lot of trepidation, you're just mistaken. Because I knew enough to know there were a lot of things that he could ask me that in my heart of hearts I really wouldn't want to do. But God had told me, this is it, and whatever he asks you, you must say yes. That's the way I feel about this proposition this morning. You really want to be labeled as a man or a woman after God's own heart? Whatever he asks you to do, learn to say yes. Would you stand with me, please? I believe and am grateful that the Lord has given me this season of time to serve as interim pastor in a congregation of people who desperately and sincerely want to be men and women after the heart of God. I believe that's the desire of your heart. I believe that's what you want your legacy to be. And if that's the case, then we join together in reaching for that. Sometimes taking two steps forward and one step back, but we do reach for that goal. And I want the privilege to pray with you this morning. If that's the desire of your heart, that God will help us in our quest to become men and women after the heart of God. Now, due to the nature of this service, after we've prayed together, I'm going to ask you to remain standing and remain in place while our color guard comes and retires the colors before we leave the auditorium. But that's for a few moments from now. Right now, we need to shut ourselves in with the Lord and call upon Him. And I think probably the first word our heart needs to utter is the word yes. Yes, Lord, whatever. Let's pray together. Oh God, there's truth to the fact that we want our lives to count for you. We want our testimony to be strong and clear. We know our failures. We know our own weaknesses, those we live with every day, and yet we also know your grace, and we know your forgiveness. We know your mercy. We know your restoration power. And oh God, we throw ourselves onto your mercy and your grace and your purposes and your forgiveness today and ask you to move us into a greater understanding of what it means to reflect the very heart of God in our lives. We say yes to what you're asking us to do. We say yes to where you're asking us to go. We say yes to the responsibilities and the burdens, unexpected or expected, that you're asking us to carry. We just simply say yes to you, Lord, in courage because of trust and faith and awareness of who you are and the molding, fashioning, shaping things you do in our lives. Oh God, lift us to a place of reflecting the reality of men and women possessed with the very heart of God. Move us forward and move us upward. Help us overcome and surpass those things that hold us back. May there not be a greater motivation. May there not be a greater goal, a greater heart desire than to be men and women with a heart after the very heart of God. Oh God, we love you and we give ourselves to you unreservedly to make us what you want us to be. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, falling on His great love, reaching into His mercy and His grace, in the name of Jesus. And everybody together said, amen. Do you really want to be a man or a woman after the heart of God? Can you join me in making that testimony? Yes. I want to be a man or woman after the very heart of God. May God make that a reality in your heart and life. May He help you to enjoy the evening off in this next week leading up to the 4th of July and bring you back to the Lord's house next Sunday with great expectation of His power and His presence working among us. Amen.